Well, they can start by obeying 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1. And what scriptures do they use? As we said before, if you keep your place here and go to page 41 and line number 1177, line number 1177, Catholic tradition on an equal par with Scripture. And so they have not only the Bible, but they have all their tradition. So how can they say that they go along with obeying the obedience to the truth of God revealed in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures? They don't exclusively limit themselves to that at all. And then, remember I said that last evening there are five parts to this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then a conclusion. This was the introduction. Now we're on page 12 at the bottom. We affirm together. These are things they affirm and things that they agree to and so on. I've just selected some of these portions of these pages, so we'll complete it, Lord willing, this evening, and then start tomorrow night, Lord willing, on the Promise Keepers. We'll get this gold covered thing and the problems of the Promise Keepers. We'll start that, Lord willing, tomorrow evening and Friday evening. We should conclude that as we go. All right, on the top of page 12, page 13, they quote that scripture. See in line 287? There's neither is there salvation any other, but they don't have the King James Bible on it. They don't say Acts 4:12. They just say there's no other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved. It's Christ alone apart from the Mass that we're saved, and yet they quote this scripture as if that's the way to go. It's a deception, isn't it? It's a great deception indeed. And then line 292, we affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Isn't that something? Romanism rejects grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, and the Scriptures alone. They don't believe that at all. But notice how they phrase it. We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. But they don't say what He did. They don't say you have to sacrifice Him every single time they have the Mass. They don't have to offer Him again and crucify Him again every day. It's a very deceptive phraseology, isn't it? And then line 299, all who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. Evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I say most of the Roman Catholics and many evangelicals are unsaved and they're lost. They're not our brothers, as far as Christian brothers. I mean, you can call somebody a brother if you happen to be a Negro. They call each other brother and sister, right? Or if you happen to be a member of a sorority, they call themselves brothers and sisters, or sisters rather, sororities, like your Pastor Fowler is making that floor and so forth for these sororities. Sisters and fraternities, they're brothers. Unions, they're brothers, see? Brother members. Lodges, they're brothers. The Lodges of the Oddfellows, the Lodges of the Masons, all these secret societies. But there's no brother or sister, as far as I'm concerned, spiritually, unless they're yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ, born again by faith, and that's the only brotherhood that there is in Christ, are those that are saved and safe and redeemed. And I don't believe the Roman Catholics are saved and safe. They're not redeemed. They don't have the same gospel. They don't have the same way of salvation. They're baptized as babies, and they claim that they're saved and they're Christians because of their baptism. They're not brothers and sisters. I reject that. I don't want them as my brothers. That's a very important relationship. And these fellows that will call them brothers and sisters, I think, are definitely wrong. And notice the bottom of page 13 there, line 314. We affirm together that Christians are to teach and live in obedience to the divinely inspired scriptures, which are the infallible word of God. Well, Rome adds to the scriptures. They disobey many of them. So they really, that's a farce to say that they affirm the infallible word of God. All right, go to page 14. Now notice the second division of this agreement that they have signed, these 39 men. We hope together. Well, what are they hoping about? We don't want to hope with people that are unsaved and that are wrong in their activities. But notice in line 334, we hope together that all people will come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, that's a great thing, isn't it? But they're empty words. How can anybody with Roman Catholicism come to faith in Christ as Lord and Savior? They have all the worship of Mary, the worship of the saints, have all the idols and all the masses and all the confessions and all the things that are contrary to Scripture. I don't see how these so-called evangelicals can come in and yoke up with that. Now notice in line 340, we know that God said all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2. How can Rome's other gospels save the lost? How can they come to the knowledge of the truth? When the truth says, leave Catholicism. Get out of there. Move away from it. And they've got another gospel. Then notice in line 345, they quote Matthew 28. Verse 20. They don't give the other verses, but they just quote Matthew 28. I guess they don't want people to look them up themselves. But notice, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the close of the age. Well, even to the end of the world. They get it all messed up, but anyhow. But they said to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, part of the thing that they've commanded is to break from Romanism. Christ commands to break from all kinds of false doctrine and false teachings. And in 2 Corinthians 6:14, that's very clear. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And then notice the bottom of this page, line 352. If we do not love one another, we disobey his command, contradict the gospel. So he's saying we've got to love each other, evangelicals, Catholics. The Lord Jesus also said in John 14:15, notice top of page 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of his commandments, of course, is be separated from evil and don't partake of evil. And then notice line 370. We trust understanding require an assiduous attention to truth. Well, this involves the whole counsel of God, the truth. Acts 27 talks about Paul at Ephesus. Did not cease to declare unto them all the counsel of God. That means everything, including separation, including fundamental truths, and they don't have that at all. And then the third main division, on line 377, we search together. Here's the Roman Catholics and the so-called evangelicals, supposed to be Bible-believing Christians, but I wonder, they're searching together. Notice on line 378, together we search for a fuller and clearer understanding of God's revelation in Christ, and his will for his disciples. Well, that includes separation from error and Romanism. They don't seem to search that too much. And then notice on line 383, we now search together in confident reliance upon God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ. Notice the sure testimony of Holy Scripture. Well, which Bible is it? The Douay Version, the Jerusalem Bible, what about the Apocrypha? And also the sure testimony of Scripture. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this book, it's because there's no light in them. And they don't speak according to the Bible, and there's no light in them at all. And then on page 16, we're at line 397. Notice that we warmly commend and encourage the formal theological dialogues. Well, my opinion is dialogues are devilish. They lead to Bible compromises. A dialogue gets two people together, and both of them have to give up something in order to get along, usually. But as it turns out, many times, the only people who give up are the evangelicals. The Roman Catholics are firm. They don't move. And it just moves the evangelicals closer. You remember Nehemiah 6 and verse 2? There were two evil men, Sanballat and Geshem, and said, let us meet together to talk. And Ezra very wisely said, I'm busy building this wall. I'm not going to come down. They did this to their hurt. The dialogues of the Bible are always bad ones. Look at what Satan and Eve entered into dialogue and discussion. That's what dialogue means, a discussion. And look what happened to the whole human race because of the fall of Eve in sin and then Adam after her. Then line 408, the sole authority of Scripture, sola scriptura, that's what I say, or Scripture as authoritatively interpreted in the church. Now notice, these are some of the points where they differ. Notice on line 403, among other points of difference in doctrine, worship practice, are these. Now see, here's some starting with 405. The church is an integral part of the gospel, or so-and-so. The church is visible, for 407 or not. Well, notice 408, the sole authority of Scripture, or Scripture, or as authoritatively interpreted in the church. See, these are some of the differences between these groups, the evangelicals and the Roman Catholics. How are you going to tie that together? It's either the only the Scripture, or it's the Scripture plus interpretation by the church of Rome. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the only thing that's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction. All Scripture. That's the only thing that God has given to us, not man's tradition. And then top of page 17, some of the other things that are different between these two groups. Notice on line 413, ministry ordered in apostolic succession, that's Rome, or the priesthood of all believers. That's supposed to be Bible Christianity. Notice 414, sacraments and ordinances as symbols of grace or means of grace. In other words, you can be saved by baptism. You can be saved by a mass and so on. 1 Corinthians 11:24, we know that the memorial service of our Lord's Supper is in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't save us at all. And then notice in line 416. Oh, by the way, at 415, the Lord's Supper as a Eucharistic sacrifice, that's the Mass, or a memorial meal. That's the eventual. See, there's different things that you cannot reconcile between these groups, this Mass of devotion. Then notice in 416, remembrance of Mary and the saints, or devotion to Mary and the saints. That's a terrible apostolic apostasy doctrine in my judgment. We don't have devotion to Mary and the saints. We maybe remember she's all right, so on, but it's in Scripture. But even in Luke 1:47, she says, I'm glad for God my Savior. And she humbled herself, and she's not a sinless person as the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches. And notice line 418, baptism as a sacrament of regeneration, that's Rome, or testimony to regeneration. That's the Bible truth. You can't reconcile those. Acts 8:37, that Ethiopian eunuch, Philip said, if thou believest in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be baptized. And he said, I believe with all my heart the Lord Jesus, and Philip baptized him. Only upon faith, adult faith, not little babies sprinkled and so on. That's the only thing that can get a person baptized. And it's after salvation, it's not before salvation. Then line 424, the disagreements that have been in the past and are at present barriers to full communion between Christians. Well, there should be barriers. They should stay the barriers. And you remember in Matthew 7:15, the Lord Jesus said, beware of false prophets. And I believe every one of these evangelicals that are trying to tie these two dogs' tails together, the evangelicals and the Roman Catholics, are false prophets. I believe every one of them. If you want to turn, keep your place in page 17, go back to some of the false prophets, the most ones that we understand and know. Page 7, Charles Colson, false prophet. Richard Land, false prophet. Larry Lewis, false prophet. John White is a false prophet. Page 8, Bill Bright is a false prophet. Richard Mao of Fuller Seminary is a false prophet. Mark Knoll of Wheaton College. J.I. Packer of Regent College. Pat Robertson. All those, and the others listed as well, false prophets. Beware of false prophets, the Lord Jesus says, I didn't say it, Matthew 7:15, that come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravening wolves. And these are coming in sheep's clothing. This is sheep talk, isn't it? It is sheep talk. Let's be sweet and get together and let's harmonize. Forget all of our differences and coming together. Beware of false prophets. And anybody that tries to tie us into the false system of Romanism as a false prophet, and it's a dangerous thing. We have to expose them as the Lord Jesus himself did. He called them Pharisees. The Pharisees, he called them whited sepulchres. He went right down the line with false doctrine. Now, let's go to line 427. Notice, on these questions and other questions implied by them, evangelicals hold that the Catholic Church has gone beyond Scripture. Now, this is true. This is what they've done. Adding teachings and practices that detract from or compromise the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ. Well, I say truer words were never spoken. That's exactly what's the fact. And then notice, Catholics in turn hold that such teachings and practices are grounded in Scripture. Well, they're not found in Scripture. In other words, there's a clash between what is the authority. If you have the Scriptures plus anything, you're in trouble. God says just the Word of God. That's all He's given to us. We don't do anything but that. Acts 20:27. Let's turn our Bibles, please, just for a moment, for Acts 20. I have quoted Scripture in different verses, but I'd like you to turn to this, if you would, please. Acts 20, Paul called the Ephesian elders. The Ephesian elders from Ephesus. These were pastors, they were bishops, they were elders. All three, same name for the same office, different names. In chapter 20 of Acts, verse 26, notice what Paul says. Wherefore I take your record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, including separation, including everything. He taught them the full thing. Stay away from Rome. All these things he taught them, I'm sure. Stay away from idolatry. Then notice 28, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Talking to pastors here now. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's again, God's blood purchased the church. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is the blood of God, sourced from God. God gave it to it. Then notice in verse 29, the warning of Paul. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolves of Rome are grievous wolves that have come in, not sparing the flock. That's the evangelicals and Catholics together. The end of that one is in verse 29. But in verse 30, there's your evangelicals, quote unquote, so-called. Also of your own selves, from the faith that's supposed to know better. Bill Bright and all these others and Charles Colson, from your own selves, notice what is predicted, shall men arise speaking perverse things. Now these men are speaking perverse things, twisted things, warped things, saying that we as Bible-believing people ought to get together with paganism, with idolaters, with Rome, with the heretics and apostates. Notice, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now that's what they want to do. These 39 men that got together, Roman Catholic priests and evangelical ministers and pastors and laymen and every other people or persons that were there, they want to draw disciples after them. They want to make this the biggest thing that they've ever had in all the world, to join evangelicals and Catholics. And then you remember earlier, last night we said they're going to add to it the Eastern Orthodox Church. Then they're going to add to it all the Protestant denominations that are not evangelicals. The apostates through and through, they're going to add them to this mess. Just like it's going to be the Church of Antichrist, as far as I can see. And now notice in verse 32, and now, brethren, verse 31, therefore watch and remember. And that's what we've got to do, is watch. That by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's this book. It's not tradition, it's not Catholicism, it's not the decrees of the Pope. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And that's Paul's warning of these people that have come in and will continue to come in this area. Well, they're not found in Scripture, these various things. Let's go to page number 18. Notice the fourth point here. We contend together. Now, we ought to contend in a real way, but this is not what they say. We ought to contend. Notice in line 452, to proclaim this gospel. We want to proclaim this gospel. Which gospel is it? You know, Galatians 1, 6-9 talks about another gospel. He says, I marvel, you people of Galatia, how you're soon so removed from the gospel, the grace of God, and the gospel, which is not a gospel. It's not another. But there's some that twist the gospel. He said, if any man preach any other gospel than that is preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, this gospel of Rome is another gospel. And God pronounces a curse upon that gospel. And to use this word, as they do in line 452, that they're going to proclaim this gospel and sustain the community of faith is absolute perversion, twisting, because it's a completely other gospel. They don't have the same gospel we have, and the mission is different, and so on. All right, let's go to line 465. He says, in the exercise of these public responsibilities, there has been in recent years a growing convergence and cooperation between evangelicals and Catholics. Well, my comment, this is sad yet true. Note Billy Graham's cooperation in this, and Bill Bright having Catholics on their pulpit, on the platform, and so on. Well, 2 John 1, chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, we've said that before. God says, if a man doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, don't bid him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And Roman Catholicism does not have the same doctrine of Christ that this Bible, this book, tells us about. It adds, it subtracts, multiplies, and divides. And Romans 16:17 says that we are to beware of those causing divisions contrary to the Scripture and to the doctrine that they have received from Paul. That's Romans 16:17. And to avoid them. That's a command of God. Mark those that have different divisions and avoid them. Well, they certainly have different divisions indeed. Then in the bottom of page 18, line 471, we thank God, they say, for the discovery of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, no unsaved, unregenerated Roman Catholic who remains within that apostate system is my brother and sister in Christ. Romans 8:29 talks about how that we are, the Lord Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And they're not our brethren unless they're redeemed. And the biblical way, being biblical Christians. And Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body. And he's talking to saved people, regenerated people, not people who have been sprinkled as babies and therefore they're Christians automatically. Never had a conversion to Christ, never been redeemed by the blood of Christ, never had Christ only, and never renounced Romanism. And that's quite a bit of a difference. And then notice on line 476 on page 19, they say, our cooperation as citizens is animated by our convergence as Christians. Well, they're not biblical Christians. You know, we don't have a copyright on the name Christian, but we can look at our Bible and say, what does a Christian do? What do they have in the New Testament? What have they been doing? What are the doctrines? What are their beliefs? And certainly these are not those. Line 490, talk about religious freedom. What religious freedom has Rome ever permitted? Where are they done? The Lord Jesus says in John 8:36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But freedom in Christ is not religious freedom that Rome has permitted. If you go to the Philippine Islands, you'll see the Roman Catholic Church and its full-orbed persecution of believers. You'll see the paganism going right out. They have the big parades where they put our statues of Mary and statues of Jesus and statues of all the saints. And they all have the flagellantes where they beat their backs and get them bloody and just try to crucify themselves so that they can get merit and points. It's a blasphemous situation. And many of the foreign countries have this parade every so often in honor of their pagan gods. And it's just nothing more than what Constantine did in the Roman Empire when he took the paganism of Rome and married it with the Christian church. And it's a mixture. And it'll never fly. And yet here's we're trying to make it fly. It won't be God's wings. It'll crash into the ocean like that Flight 800. That's a terrible situation, wasn't it? It will not fly because it is not of God. All right, look at page 19, line 490. We've seen that religious freedom. And then notice in the bottom of that page, line 499, they quote John Paul II. He's strongly committed to religious freedom and consequently the defense of all human rights. Well, I'll believe that when I see it all over the world. I'd like to see Roman Catholics support Protestants and Bible-believing fundamental missionaries all the way around the world before I believe that they're for religious liberty. They're not. They're for Catholic liberty. Anytime they can knock a Baptist down or a fundamental preacher down and close his church up or burn him down, they'll do it. The priests of those towns in Latin America, we've had any number of missionaries tell us stories, write personal stories that they have observed themselves. Where the priests, when they don't want that man to have a church or a group that's meeting for the preaching of the gospel, he will push that thing until it's destroyed. He'll, if need be, he'll hurt, he'll maim, if need be, kill. They're vicious, vicious people. And they're not some people that we ought to have anything to do with. Notice on top of page 20, line 507 following, the following several pages discuss various positions. Might be sound, but it should not be an excuse to compromise with apostate Romanists. Now, notice some of these things. Line 511, freedom of religion. Well, we can agree with that. That's great. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We don't have to yoke up with Rome to get it, though. Look at line 521, religion and religiously grounded moral conviction. Well, that's all right. Notice line 533, the unborn child has a right to protection. Well, we'd agree there. Notice line 538, to reduce dramatically the incidence of abortion. Well, we're for that. Look at on page 21, line 545, abortion again they're talking about. 551, in public education. In line 554, moral education. 555, chastity. All these things, we agree with that. Line 558, parents have the primary responsibility for the formation of their children, and so on. We agree with that. Line 560, a comprehensive policy of parental choice and education. That's all right. 565, we're against the widespread pornography in our society. Well, we'd be agreeing with that. 573 line, acceptance and understanding and cooperation along different lines. Some of these things are all right. Top of page 22, line 580, free society with a vibrant market economy. Nothing wrong with that. We're for freedom and so on. Line 587, renewed appreciation of Western culture. Line 597, public policies of a certain kind. Line 610, responsibility, understanding America's part in world affairs. And line 615, various public responsibilities. Now, all those that you read on those pages, you can read them over in detail if you want any time. They may be fine, but do you have to get evangelicals and Roman Catholics together to have the stand on principles? You don't need to join with apostates and heretics and corrupt doctrinal people in order to maintain great goals. Lots of people have done that. They say the end justifies the means. If you've got a good end, you can use horrible, bad means to achieve that good end. Now, that's not the belief of the Bible. God wants us to use proper Christian decent means to proper Christian decent ends and goals. These may be good goals, but if the means are wrong, don't use them. Don't do it. People just are all twisted up in their so-called numerality. That's what it's called. It's the old immorality. It's what it is by definition. Now notice on page 23, the fifth and final section before the conclusion, we witness together. Now how are you going to witness together with somebody that doesn't know the gospel? Doesn't preach the gospel, doesn't know the right gospel, has another gospel. Notice on line 631, bearing witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ and His will for our lives is an integral part of Christian discipleship. Well, how can Romanists know the saving power of Jesus Christ? You see the beautiful language? You see the corruption? You see the false prophecy? You see the sheep's clothing? You see the wonderful... That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And it sounds as if you've got Romanists that are going to do the same thing as you and I believe constitutes Christian discipleship. Look at line 636. The goodwill between evangelicals and Catholics must not be at the price of the urgency and clarity of Christian witness to the gospel. Rome has a different gospel, and certainly would be at that price. Notice line 647. Talks about conversion. Well, Rome's definition of conversion differs from that of the Bible. The scriptures talk about 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Those Christians turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's conversion. Turning from to God from idols. Well, when we can turn to God and from the idols of Rome, that's conversion, but not until. That you can't convince me anybody's converted and still sits under the priest who is called a father and dresses like a mother. You can't convince me that person is sound and has the mass and the wafer that's the body of Christ and the cup that's the blood of Christ. They differ on conversion. Let's turn to God from these idols. Now notice on page 24, line 652, conversion is turning away from all that is opposed to God, contrary to Christ's teaching. Well, part of His teaching is to separate from apostates such as the Romanists. That's part of His teaching. I'm for that. I'm for departing, but they're not for that. 669, look at that line. About we need to be converted. Well, how can this word have the same meaning for Romanists as Biblicists, to be converted? Remember Peter? The Lord Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. And he did. One, two, three. And after the third time, the Lord Jesus looked at him, according to the Gospel of Luke. And Peter, seeing the gaze of his Savior, went out and wept bitterly. And Peter was told by the Lord, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that's conversion. From a denier of Christ, from a compromiser from Christ, a conversion, a change of mind, a change of life, a change of the whole thing. And our conversion is different. All they mean is they want to be converted to Romanism. That's what they mean. How many converts did you make? Not to salvation, not to Christ of the Bible, but to Rome. To the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they speak of when they talk about converts. That's not what we mean. And then notice on line 674, there are different ways of being Christian. You believe that? There's only one biblical way, and it doesn't include Romanism. What does John 14:6 mean? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to be a Christian, and only not different ways of being Christian. You've got to either be saved or lost, bound for heaven or bound for hell. Notice the top of page 25, line 686. We condemn the practice of recruiting people from another community for purposes of denominational or institutional aggrandizement. So let Roman Catholics go to hell and don't try to lead them to Christ or the Bible. That's what they're saying. These people have sold themselves to the devil himself as far as I'm concerned. How can any Bible-believing Christian say they're never going to try to seek to win a Roman Catholic to Christ? That's exactly what these people have said. We condemn the practice of recruiting people from another community. That means from Roman Catholics converted to Christ. Denominational institutional aggrandizement. Notice on line 692. Line 692. At the same time, our commitment to full religious freedom compels us to defend the legal freedom to proselyte, even as we call upon Christians to refrain from such activity. In other words, no proselyte. Again, they pledge never to seek biblically to convert Roman Catholic people. Well, Acts 1:8 gives me the command to convert anybody that's lost. He shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means Roman Catholics, that means everybody. And to have these people say, I'm not going to convert anybody that's already Roman Catholic, I don't buy it. I'm not going to do that. I would never say that. That's against the law of God. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Roman Catholic and also to anybody else. And Paul wouldn't sit still for a tie-in like this. And closing his mouth, 1 Corinthians 1:18, preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Paul continued, and you and I have got to continue to try to seek to win these people. And notice, we call on Christians to refrain from such activity. Notice on line 702. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me. That means to Romanists and everyone else. Notice in line 701, we have an enormous challenge of our common evangelistic task. Bible Christians and Romanists don't have a common evangelistic task at all. Notice, it is neither theologically legitimate, well, it's very much theologically legitimate, to win souls biblically for heaven, it is, nor a prudent use of resources for one Christian community to proselytize among active adherents of another Christian community, unquote. In other words, if you've got a Roman Catholic Christian community over here, you got a Bible-believing Christian, it's not wise to proselyte to try to win them to Christ. It certainly is wise, and we're going to do it no matter what they say. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us, for the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's salvation. And the Romanists don't have it. This is the saddest thing in all the world, to have them pledge that they're not going to ever convert Romanists. What are our missionaries going to do on the foreign field? They're over there in the midst of Roman Catholic countries. When they sign on the dotted line, might as well pull them back in. Pull them back in. They're not going to convert those that are in Roman Catholic clutches. And there are many of them over there. Notice bottom of 25, line 712. Any form of coercion, top of page 26, physical, psychological, legal, economic, corrupts Christian witness and is to be unqualifiedly rejected. Winning people to Christ isn't coercion. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. The Lord Jesus invites us to open our door. And if we don't open the door, he's not going to force us. You can't force by coercion any man or woman, boy or girl to trust Christ as a Savior. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit's got to draw him. He's got to have faith to trust that Savior as his own. But they say that's all wrong to try to witness. Then notice in line 719, teaching practices of other Christians. Well, I don't consider Romanists Christians, at least biblical sense, at all. And then line 729, for Catholics, all who are validly baptized are born again and are truly, however imperfectly, in communion with Christ. Do you believe that? This is part of the thing they're saying. This should be one clear reason, as far as I'm concerned, why Bible Christians should never, never, never cooperate with such apostate Romanist doctrines and leaders. They have that right in there. Catholics are validly baptized, are born again. So you see, when Charles Colson writes a book called Born Again, and he doesn't go with biblical definitions, that's another way of saying it. His wife is Roman Catholic. He's Episcopal. And he wants to have evangelicals and Catholics together, just like he married his wife. One is not a Roman Catholic, the other is. He wants the whole world to be just like his household. Well, I don't want it that way. And he thinks his wife is saved because she's baptized in a Roman Catholic church, and he says she's born again. Well, that's not my born again. By sprinkling of water, you don't get born again that way. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." And born of the water and of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit birth, and it's the faith in the Word of God. And it should be clear that that's not what Rome teaches. Top of page 27, look at line 746. All authentic witness must be aimed at conversion to God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But what do they mean by that? The Bible's method and the Rome's method are completely different, totally different. Sounds good, isn't it, to convert everybody? Notice in line 748, those converted, whether understood as having received the new birth for the first time or as having experienced the reawakening of new birth originally bestowed in the sacrament of baptism, must be given full freedom and respect as they discern and decide the community in which they will live under their new life in Christ. Baptism of regeneration is as pagan as it is unscriptural. Do you see that picture? In other words, they don't care whether you do it for the first time or whether you've been born again by your sprinkling as a baby. You can't tie these two tales together. They won't melt. It won't work. Then in the conclusion, page 27, the conclusion. Notice the bottom there, 774. We belong not to ourselves, but to Him who has purchased us by the blood of the cross. I do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased Romanists, unless there's an exception, exception, exception that I don't understand, by the blood of His cross. Because they shed the blood of His cross every Mass. And that's blasphemy. They don't know what the blood of His cross literally is. It was shed once for all on the cross of Calvary as He died, shedding His blood for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. Once for all. Their understanding of the blood of the cross is the cup filled with wine that the Roman Catholic priest elevates and consecrates, and it transforms itself into the literal blood of Christ every time the Mass is offered. The little wafer, His body. They sacrifice and crucify afresh every single Mass our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the blood of their cross. The two bloods are different. One is a fake blood that's a wine that the priest drinks afterwards and gets drunk, and most of them, a lot of them do anyway. A lot of them are homosexuals. A lot of the nuns are pregnant. And a lot of the priests are child molesters. It's a vicious, vicious system. And here Charles Colson and Pat Robinson and all these others are trying to hook people together with that system of filth and rottenness, corruption, devil worship, and satanic inhabitation. And we're not those that believe that their false doctrine has been purchased by the blood of the cross, top of page 28. They're still lost. They're bound for hell. You understand there's a possibility that some may be exceptions on down the line, but as a whole, the whole Roman system is bound for hell. And those Christians who claim that they're Christians ought to repent of their sins and repent of Romanism and get out of their church before I'll believe they're genuinely saved biblical Christians. I don't believe any Romanist that stays in that church can be an obedient biblical Christian, because God will give us discernment any more than I could stay in the apostate Methodist church when I was saved. I was saved as a high school senior. My wife saw my Bible as I presented it in my locker. She said, "Where'd you get that Bible?" I said, "Uncle Charlie, he was a janitor, the custodian we call him now. We call him janitors in those days. Uncle Charlie gave me. Why did he give it to you?" I said, "I'm his first." She said, "His first what? Are you born again?" She said, "Yes, I am. I'm saved." And that's the kind of salvation that we know about and realize. And that's the kind of salvation that's biblical. And I went to the Roman, not the Roman Catholic Church, but I went to the United Methodist Church. And I went back into these young people and I witnessed to them. I said, "Come out and accept Christ as Savior." They did not receive my witness. Finally, I saw that the scriptures were clear that I was to come out of that mess. Go to a Bible-believing church, a Baptist church, which I did, Great Northern Baptist Church, and listen to the Word of God, be taught as the gospel was preached, as the Word of God was taught, and grow in grace. And that's exactly what I did. The Spirit of God gave discernment with me, and it gives discernment with anybody. You don't stay in apostate conditions, filthy conditions, spiritually speaking. You come out where the Bible is taught, where the healthy pictures are mentioned of the Word of God and of the Savior. And that's what they should do. Notice then on line 780, evangelicals and Catholics to be Christians together, while Romanists who hold their doctrines are not biblical Christians at all, they're pagans and so on, in a way that helps prepare the world for the coming of Him to whom belongs the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. So this is the Romanist plan. This is the evangelical plan. Now, let me just mention in the very back, page 35, Chuck Colson advances the New Age religious agenda. He's the one that started the ball rolling. And I think it's important you can look that over. Take this home. By the way, if you want to take these home, you can, because this will be the last time I'll refer to it here in this conference. But Colson's compromise with the New Age. And then notice on page 38, is there a connection between the Parliament of World Religions and the Templeton Award? He got $1 million for this compromise organization, the Templeton Fund, and the Parliament of World Religions, where the Hindus and the Muslims and Jews and everybody is all conglomerate. And you know why he got this $1 million? Because he did more for the understanding of bringing all these religions together than any other man that particular year, so he got the $1 million. He's a well-to-do millionaire. Let's not worry about him. You can read that at your leisure. Let me just, in closing, read a couple of articles. Mrs. Waite gets, and I get to a journal from Mr. and Mrs. White, Family Gazette. They live out, what is their city, honey?
Homer, New York.
And they write this various things. They sent a lot of different important clipping. And one of the things they quoted was something about Rome I thought you'd like to hear. Christianity Today, April 8, 1996. John Paul II's recent four-nation Latin American trip kept tensions between Catholics and evangelicals in the region bubbling. The Pope called for all who had abandoned the faith, that is Catholicism, to return to the fold. All those who have at some time prayed to the Most Holy Virgin, even though they may have strayed from the Catholic Church, conserve in their hearts an ember of faith which can be revived, he said. This is the Pope now speaking. The Virgin awaits them with maternal arms open wide. Is this what you'd like to get in connection with? Prayers are to Mary. She is the heart of Catholicism. And the Pope's concern is not to bring sinners to Christ for salvation, but to Mary, and thus to Catholicism. Unquote. That's quite a revelation. Mary. Well, I know about Mary, that other poem, the nursery rhyme, Mary, but that's not the Mary we're talking about. Mary, Mary, quite contrary. How does your garden grow? Well, that one, and so on. Here's another article. On this particular paper. The Pope has been on another of his tours recently, this time to Central and South America. Seems his main concern was Guatemala, where something like Luther's Protestant Reformation is taking place. Notice this. It is estimated that throughout Latin America, 8,000 Catholics turn to Protestantism daily. 8,000. Some of it is emotional, but the bulk of it bears some resemblance of sincerity and hunger for something real. The Pope visited Caracas, Venezuela also, and the day he left, a full-page article came out in the local paper castigating Christian evangelicals, particularly the New Tribe Mission, who has done a marvelous job among the jungle Indian tribes. Now notice, religious freedom, religious liberty, they talk about in this document, 25-page document, that these 39 people signed. The religious freedom is not in this Caracas, Venezuela. The paper said, down with the evangelicals, how horrible they are, see, and so on. Let's go after them. They castigated these. So we know one subject the Pope must have discussed with his slavish priests and politicians. Rest assured that all of his visits are of the same nature. But that part seldom reaches the newspapers or TV, unquote. We've got a problem when men who are seeking to link together world's devilish plans of Rome and God's holy plans of His Scripture in the Bible. You cannot mix oil and water, and you cannot plow with an ox and an ass together. You cannot mix righteousness with unrighteousness. It will not work. And so this has been, it takes a couple of 3 days here to go after this, but we hope that's been helpful.